We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Now today, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Today, I want us to look in Proverbs chapter 6 and for our beginning verse, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in turning to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now today, I want to speak to you on this subject, the peril of pride. How many of you have any difficulty with the problem of pride? Would you lift your hand, please? All right, thank you. You're the ones to whom I will be speaking, but not primarily. I'll be speaking to the others who did not lift their hands primarily. every one of us, wrestles with pride, but pride is a dangerous sin. I don't know of anything that is doing more to hold back revival, doing more to ruin and damn our nation, doing more to break up homes, doing more to blast lives, doing more to steal power from Christians, doing more to populate and fill that place called hell than the sin of pride. It is a damaging, destroying sin, but it's such a deceptive sin. Many people who are the proudest least admit that they are the proudest, and many people think they don't need to hear a sermon on pride. They say, well, my goodness, if there's one thing I don't need, it is a sermon on pride. Matter of fact, they're quite proud of their humility. Many of us have pride that is well hidden, but it is there right on. One man said to another man as they were talking, well, at least there's one thing I don't have any difficulty with, and it's the sin of pride. And his friend said, well, why should you have any difficulty with pride? You have nothing to be proud of. Oh, he said, well, I have as much to be proud of as you do. You see, all that pride is there, incipient in all of us. What a deceitful sin it is. But now we need to understand what pride is not, because we call many things today pride, and we use the word pride to describe things that are not really pride. For example, a good self-image is not pride. Self-esteem is not pride. And so pride is not having a good self-image, or pride is not in receiving honor and a sense of achievement. That's not the kind of pride that the Bible condemns, as we're going to see in a moment. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of giving honor to whom honor is due. And when if the Bible says we're to honor someone, then certainly it's not a sin to receive honor. You're to honor your wife. The Bible teaches very plainly that husbands are to honor their wives. And so when a man says to his wife, honey, I'm proud of you, if he means that in the sense that I'm giving you honor, that's fine. Or the Bible says, for example, that a wife is to reverence her husband. So it'd be all right for her to say, honey, I'm proud of you, and give him a pat on the back. That's what most of us need. A woman is to a man what a wind is to a fire. She can fan it up or blow it out. And we need you to encourage us, and God gave you to us. So it's all right to encourage people. And sometimes we say, well, I'm proud of you. That's what sometimes our children need is a pat on the back and encouragement and let them know that we are grateful for them. I heard of one couple that had been married for about 60 years, and they were sitting around in front of the fire, and he looked over at her, and he had a sort of a romantic twinge, and so she was hard of hearing because of the years, but he said, I'm proud of you. She said, eh? He said, I'm proud of you. She said, eh? He said, I'm proud of you. She said, yeah, and I'm tired of you, too. Well, it's all right. If you're proud of someone, to say that you're proud of them. When the Bible uses the term pride, it does not condemn doing a job well. You ought to do your work with pride. If you're sweeping a floor, you ought to sweep the corners. There's nothing wrong with when you're dressing to dress nicely. You're not humble because you go around looking like an unmade bed. That's not a sign of humility. That's just sloppiness. We are to certainly take a certain amount of what the world calls pride in the way that we work, the way that we dress, the way that we do our jobs. There's a good, healthy self-respect that not only does the Bible not condemn, the Bible literally encourages. And so I want you to understand, when I'm talking about pride, I'm not talking about self-respect. I'm not talking about conscientiousness. I'm not talking about giving or receiving honor when honor is due to be given or honor is due to be received. What is pride that the Bible so condemns? Number one, it is an attitude of independence from God. It is saying, God, I don't need you. I can do it myself. This attitude of independence from God is what the Bible calls pride. As that man wrote in that poem, I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. I feel like saying, well, captain, your ship is about to sink. But there are many who feel that they are self-sufficient without God. And that self-sufficiency, that spirit of independency apart from God, is what the Bible calls pride. And that independency results in a sense of ingratitude, which is also one of the facets of pride. When a person has a base and an ungrateful spirit, then that individual is proud because he does not acknowledge the God who has given him all that he has. And the Bible calls this attitude of independence and this attitude of ungratefulness pride. It causes us, therefore, to measure ourselves by one another and to esteem ourselves better than someone else. All of this is a matter of pride. Now, let's just see if we can even narrow the focus a little bit more and just give you some tests for pride, some indications for pride. Let me ask you a question. Does it irritate you when somebody corrects you for your faults? Do you find yourself accepting praise sometimes for things over which you have no control? That is, for natural abilities and natural gifts and things that God has given you and things that God has bestowed upon you. And yet you receive that praise as unto yourself rather than acknowledging the God who gave you that ability and passing that praise on to God. If you do, then you're proud. For example, are you an individual who, when he does make a mistake, always has an alibi, always has an excuse, always justifies that mistake or excuses that mistake? It's just simply a form of pride. When somebody wrongs you and somebody does something you don't like, do you ever say, well, I can get along without that individual. I don't need him. Does that sense of self-sufficiency that you have, not needing, not wanting the other brother, do you recognize that as pride? Do you find it difficult to seek counsel? To ask somebody else for advice? Are you the type of individual who says, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do? My wife says, you don't even, speaking to me, said, you don't even like to drive into a service station and ask directions. That's true. I just want to figure it out myself. It's just, and I have to admit it. It's, if it were anybody else, it'd be a form of pride. do you have an ungrateful spirit? An ungrateful spirit, not accepting graciously what God has given to you, or perhaps grumbling for what God has not given to you, as though something is owed to you. That's pride. Is your life a life that is marked by a sense of competition? And you measure success by victory over other people. You see, pride is not just simply wanting more for yourself. It is wanting more than somebody else has. This sense of competition, which shows that somehow we think that we must win, that we inherently deserve more or better than someone else. Now, all of these things are indications of what I'm talking about, that spirit of independence from God. That spirit of a lack of gratefulness, that spirit of competition that causes us to think of ourselves somehow better than somebody else. It is a spirit that God hates, and I want to talk to you today about the peril of pride, and I want us to look here in the book of Proverbs, and I want us to find five things in the book of Proverbs that pride does, and then I want us to see how we can deal with this matter of pride. The very first thing that pride does is pride provokes deity. Pride angers God. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 again. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, dear friend, is the very first thing. A proud look. According to this, you can sin by the way you look. Some people can strut sitting down. A proud look. God hates it. Then I want you to see, if you will, turn to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5 with me. By the way, we're going to go back and forth in the book of Proverbs today. Proverbs chapter 16 And verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Did you see that? Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. Now that's something. God hates it. It is abominable to God. Well, why? Why does God have this great antipathy, this hatred, this abomination of pride? It is because of what pride does. Now pay attention. Did you know, had there been no pride, there would have been no devil? It was pride that made the devil the devil. The devil, to begin with, was the most glorious created being that God had ever created. The Bible says that he was full of wisdom and beauty. He sealed up the sum. God had never made anyone more exquisitely beautiful, more wise, with more power than Lucifer, the son of the morning. His name, Lucifer, means light bearer. And the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that he was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. And that iniquity was pride. And the Bible makes it very clear that it was pride, because the Bible says in 1 Timothy concerning a preacher or someone who would like to be a preacher, the Bible says, don't let him be a novice, that is, a newcomer, or someone without experience, someone who's not mature. Because the Bible says if you do, he may be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That is, the same thing may happen to him that happened to the devil. It was pride that made the devil the devil. It was pride that corrupted the most glorious creature that God ever created, the devil. Not only was it pride that made the devil the devil, but it was pride that ruined the race. What was the bait on the hook that the devil used when he seduced Eve? It was this: you will be like God. Now, she would not have done that just for a bite of a piece of fruit. It was more than just the tantalizing taste of that particular fruit. Behind that was this tremendous pull, this tremendous pressure. He appealed to her and put pride in her heart. You can be like the Most High God. You will be like God. And it was pride, therefore, that ruined the race. And because of that, it is pride that brought sin into the world. And every rape, every murder, every bit of pillage, every bit of dishonesty, every bit of perversion, every bit of cruelty, all suffering, all sorrow, all sin, you can say this: pride did that. Pride did that. No pride, no devil. No devil, no fall. No fall, no sin. All rooted in pride. All rooted in pride. And this is the reason the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And number one in the list is a proud look, because all of the other six come out of the first one. They all come out of the first one. Pride leads the parade. Pride is the basic sin. It is the sin that leads to all other sins. It is a sin of independence against God. It is wrapped up in not believing God. But why do we not believe God? Because we think we know a better way, which is indeed pride. And so the very first thing I want you to see is pride provokes deity. You provoke God to anger when there's pride in your heart. It is not just that God will not help you. God literally becomes your adversary. The Bible says God resists the proud. God stands and brings the whole universe against the proud man. He has God for an adversary. It provokes deity. Now, the second thing I want to say about pride is it proves depravity. It proves depravity. Now, sometimes people don't think they're sinners because they don't cuss, and they don't chew, and they don't go with girls who do, and they say, well, you know, I'm all right. I don't do this. I don't steal, and I don't kill, and I don't lie, and I don't murder. But they have a sin worse than all of that, and that's the pride that is in their heart. Now look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. I mean, that's just where it can be, in the heart. It never has to reach the hands, the feet. Just that pride in the heart is an abomination to the Lord. Look, if you will, in chapter 21 and verse 4. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. That's an amazing verse. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, what do those have to do with one another? Well, you take a farmer who does not acknowledge God. It is because he thinks he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need God. And so he goes out and plows his field. Well, certainly he's not robbing a bank. He's not committing adultery. He's not beating up on his neighbor. He's just plowing his field. But the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why? Because he has a proud heart. And because he has a proud heart, everything that he touches, he contaminates. You see, the man, the farmer, that does not acknowledge that the soil has come from God, the farmer that does not acknowledge that the rain, the sun, comes from God, the farmer that does not acknowledge that it is God that causes that seed to grow and that he's absolutely, utterly dependent upon God, is a proud man. And so even when he plows his field, he sins. You see, there's so many people, their greatest need is to see their need. They don't realize that when God looks at a man, God doesn't look at as others look. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And it is that pride in the heart that proves depravity. And how did that pride get into the heart? I was reading something very interesting. If you have an apple, and you look at that apple, and that apple has a wormhole in it, you might think, uh-oh, I better be careful. There's a worm in that apple. No, there's no worm in that apple. That hole is not there so the worm could get in. That hole is there so the worm could get out. The worm did not bore into that apple. The worm bored his way out of the apple. The worm was already in the apple. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. How'd the worm get in the apple? Well, he was born in the apple. He was hatched in the apple. Well, how did that happen? Because the egg was laid in the blossom, the apple blossom. The apple blossom became an apple, and that worm was on the inside, and he ate his way out. Now, the pride that's in your heart is there because it was born in your heart. And you see, it's what's in your heart. When the worm comes to the surface, the worm was already there in your heart. And you see, Jesus said in Mark, the seventh chapter, beginning about verse 20, that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's not the worm that bores into him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And then Jesus said, for out of the heart proceeds pride. We're all born as children of Adam and Eve with a predisposition to sin. We're all born egotists, which is just another word for pride and sin. We're born self-centered. You can give a little baby a sack full of candy, more candy than that child can eat. And then you can say, now that I've given you that candy, can I have a piece? No, it's mine. Isn't that right? I mean, that's the selfishness in a little child. When you were a little child, you were there in the nursery. Something like this may have happened to you. You were surrounded with 15 toys, and you were playing with one of them and not caring at all about the others. And then somebody came to visit your mother and put another baby on the floor, and that other baby went over there and picked up one of those toys that you weren't playing with. You left your one toy, went over there, took another toy, bopped him on the head, and took that one away from him because you did not want him to have that toy. You want them all for yourself. Isn't that right? Yeah. You see, pride is born in the heart of man. It's just like that worm in the heart of that apple, and it just simply comes to the surface, and it proves our depravity. And there's not a mother's child, there's not a person who's not born egocentric. It's not something we learn, it is something that we inherit. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. Not a person has ever taught a child to be selfish. You have to teach a child not to be selfish. Isn't that true? Anybody's ever raised children, you have to teach that child not to be selfish. By nature, we are selfish, egocentric. By nature, we all come to this world wanting to be our own little God, sitting upon the throne of our own little life, worshiping at the shrine of our own ego. Now, pride provokes deity. Pride proves depravity. The third thing I want to say about pride is pride promotes dissension. Did you know there's never been a war, never been an argument, never been a fight, never been a scuffle, never been a disagreement that turned into an argument that somehow was not rooted in pride, that pride was not a part of all of it? Pride promotes dissension. Let me show you something. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Chapter 13 and verse 10. Boy, here's a good one to mark. Only by pride cometh contention. There's never been a war that pride was not the major factor. There's never been a church split, but what pride was the major factor. There's never been a divorce, but what pride was the major factor. There's never been an argument, but what pride was the major factor. You say, are you certain? Well, the Bible says only by pride comes contention. Oh, you say, but no, we had genuine problems that weren't caused by pride. I'm not saying you didn't have problems. I'm saying it's pride that kept you from solving those problems. There are no problems too big to solve, only people too small to solve them. The reason that we have arguments as husband and wife is that we do not attack the problem, we attack one another. And it is ego against ego. Only by pride comes contention. Those problems could be solved. What happens in a marriage is a boy and a girl, they decide to get married. We'll call the girl Mary, the boy James. But Mary has not given her heart to Christ. Remember I said she was born egocentric? She is born wanting to be the queen in her own little life. She sits upon the throne of her own life. And James, he's egocentric. He's self-centered. He's selfish. He's full of pride. And he's born wanting to be the king in his own little kingdom. So we have Queen Mary and King James. Now, Queen Mary and King James get married. And what happens is they move into a house trailer, or they move into an apartment, or they move into a palatial mansion, for that matter. But you've got two kingdoms under one roof. And remember what Jesus said, a house divided, what? It cannot stand. Before long, there'll be a war between those two kingdoms. It may be a cold war, they're not speaking. It may be a hot war, throwing a frying pan. But after a while, a tragedy takes place that is called divorce. Tragic indeed. Behind it all is pride. Now, suppose they had done this. Suppose one day Mary became convicted of her sin, aware of her pride and her selfishness. Not that she was a terrible, horrible person. Not that she's an adulteress. Not that she's a thief. She just realizes that rather than being God-centered, she is self-centered. Rather than seeking the glory of God, she's been seeking the glory of self. She'd been living for self, and she repents of that. And she dethrones self and enthrones Christ. And she says, Jesus, I recognize that you're Lord. Jesus, I recognize that you have every right to rule over my life. I yield my heart. I yield my life to you. I enthrone you, Lord Jesus. And suppose James over here says, I repent of my sin, Lord Jesus. I receive you. I dethrone self. I enthrone Christ. You see, when self is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. When Christ is on the throne, self is on the cross. And so I dethrone self. I enthrone Christ. Mary does that. James does that. Then Christ is on the throne of both lives. And the Jesus in Mary is not going to fight the Jesus in James. And the Jesus in James is not going to fight the Jesus in Mary. Because you don't have two kingdoms. You have one kingdom, one king who rules over all. And therefore, when a problem comes up, it is not that Mary and James are not going to have any differences. I'd hate to be married to somebody I didn't differ with in some areas. How dull that would be. If you always agree, one of you is not thinking. It doesn't mean that you cannot have differences. But it means, dear friend, that for those differences to be worked out, pride has to be dealt with. And that you don't attack the other person. You finally come to the place where you can attack the problem. The Bible says only by pride, only by pride, only by pride, only by pride comes contention. The devil would rather start a church fuss than sell a barrel of whiskey any day. Did you know that? Or open a porno shop, or do anything else. And if churches would just stay humble before the Lord and the members of those churches and seek God's face and love one another and be willing to sublimate ourselves and submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, we'll never have contention. May have problems, but not contention. All right, now listen, what have I said? I have said that pride provokes deity. It's an abomination to God. Because of what it does. I've said that pride proves depravity. Anytime a person has pride in his heart, it was there because it was born in him, it was incipient in him, and Jesus said it is what comes out of his heart that defiles him. I've said, thirdly, that pride produces dissension. If we're not right with God, it's no wonder that we cannot be right with one another. Now, fourthly, pride promotes dishonor. Let me tell you something that has irony in it. Do you know what the proud man wants? The proud man wants the acclaim of other people. The reason that he wants it is because he's proud. He wants honor. And did you know there's nothing wrong with having honor? Because the Bible says we are to give honor to whom honor is due. And God says, them that honor me, I will honor. But the sad thing, the terrible thing is that the proud man who wants it so much is the man who ultimately loses it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now that verse tells us how to have honor, so we know it's not wrong to be honored. It's not wrong to have honor. The Bible says give honor to whom honor is due. But before honor is humility. Before shame is pride. Pride produces dishonor. Look in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. God just keeps saying it, doesn't he? Look in chapter 29, verse 23. the same thing. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Over and over, the Bible tells us that pride promotes dishonor. And I say that, you know why people are proud and why they live in such a prideful way is they're wanting honor. They're wanting honor. And this proud person, this conceited person, who thinks by all of his actions and his prideful ways that he's going to gain somehow the admiration of people, loses the very thing that he wants. Pride doesn't bring honor. It brings shame. It promotes dishonor. Jesus said, "Whosoever will exalt himself will be abased. But whosoever shall abase himself, the same shall be exalted." It's just simply a principle in life. Now, let me show you something. You're in the book of Proverbs. Let me give you a good illustration of this. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, God asked a rhetorical question. Here's the question. How did the devil become the devil? "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" That is, what happened to you, Lucifer? Son of the morning. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" I mean, what has happened to you? What made you what you are? Well, he answers the rhetorical question in verse 13. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That is, I'm too beautiful, I'm too wise, I'm too cunning, I'm too strong, I'm too mighty to be anything less than God. I am going to be like God. I'm going to be like the Most High. That is, he exalted himself. And what was he seeking? He was seeking praise. He was seeking admiration. He was seeking adulation. He was seeking honor. He was seeking fame. But continue to read. Look, verse 15. Put a circle around the word yet. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." He said, "I'm going to go as high as one can go." God says, "You're going as low as one can go. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee." The word narrowly means they're going to look carefully on you. They're going to scrutinize you. They're going to observe you carefully. "They shall look narrowly upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake nations, that made the world a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" That is, one day in the ages to come, the devil is going to be put on exhibit, and all of the created hosts are going to come, and all of the people of the saints of the ages, and God is going to say, "Come over here, I want to show you something. Look down there." And down in the pit, squirming like a worm in hot ashes, in humiliation, in shame, in ignominious defeat, will be the devil. And when you look at the devil that everybody has quaked before, the devil that's caused so much destruction, the devil that strutted in all of his arrogance, the devil in his rebellion, when you see that devil, when you see ultimately what is going to happen to him, you're going to say, "You mean that's him? That's the devil? Is this the one that made the nations to tremble? That thing down there, that lowest of the low, that is him? Yes, that's him." You see, listen, pride brings shame. How humiliated when they narrowly look upon him. But on the other hand, Satan said, "I will ascend." There was one whose name was Jesus who said, "I will descend." And the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now you better make up your mind which lifestyle you're going to follow. You can take the prideful way of the devil if you want to, but I'm telling you, that way is down. You can take the way of Jesus Christ, the way of true humility, the way of true submission, and I'm telling you, that way is up. Pride produces dishonor. You can strut now if you want. Pride will bring you low. It always has. It always will. That brings me to the last point. Pride precedes destruction. Turn back again to the book of Proverbs with me. And let's look very quickly at some verses. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 25. the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Do you see that? Look, if you will, in Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Look in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. What are all these verses telling us? They're telling us that pride precedes destruction. It's not just that a man is going to be humiliated. He's ultimately going to be destroyed. Why? I've already told you, God hates pride. God resists the proud. God sets himself in battle array against the proud. Pride produces national ruin. Our nation will come to naught unless we repent. And it is the repentance of humiliation that God is looking for. For he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Pride will produce domestic ruin. Homes become battlegrounds because of pride. Pride produces financial ruin. Do you know why many people are in financial bondage? Because of pride. They're buying things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't like. The reason we get in trouble is our neighbors keep buying things we can't afford. Isn't that true? And we're trying to keep up. It's wanting more than somebody else. Pride produces emotional ruin. Do you know what pride will do? It'll ruin you emotionally because it'll make you a slave to the opinions of other people. You've got to have the right alligator on your shirt. You've got to have the right emblem sewed on your hip pocket of your jeans, you see. That's a form of slavery that'll never be satisfied. It'll ruin you emotionally. But pride brings eternal ruin, eternal ruin. I mean, that soul is going to be destroyed in hell because of pride. Jesus told of two men who went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee was a self-righteous person, but his religion was only a cosmetic that covered a horrid, hateful, prideful heart. He prayed and he said, Father, I thank you I'm not as other men are. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. I'm not a thief. I'm not an extortioner, even as this man. He pointed to that poor publican over there, that tax collector down on the floor. And he strutted in the face of God. That other man, that man who was a deep sinner, beat himself upon the chest. The Bible says he smote himself upon the chest. He bowed his head. He would not even so much as lift his eyes to heaven. And he prayed and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally, the Greek says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the sinner. He recognized that he was the sinner of sinners. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, the one who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, went home justified rather than the other. Two men went home from church that day. One went home dignified. Another man went home justified. The devil is going to say to you, keep your dignity. Don't admit your need of the Lord. But I want to tell you, dear friend, that until you admit your need of the Lord, you'll never be saved. You say, well, I'm not all that bad. I'm telling you that pride is the matter of the heart. This man said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. He was comparing himself with other men. He should have had his eyes upon the Lord. When Job saw the Lord, he said, I abhor myself. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. When Peter saw the Lord, he said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. When Daniel saw the Lord, he said, my comeliness is turned to corruption. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Stop comparing yourself with other people and compare yourself with the Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you today, there's none so bad he cannot be saved. There's none so good he need not be saved. The devil says, don't you go down there and make a fool of yourself. Don't you admit that you have a need of God. Don't confess your sinnership. Stonewall it. And it is pride that precedes destruction. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. Rather than admit your need of the Lord, rather than humble yourself before the Lord, and you'd rather have spiritual destruction. You say, well, I'm not all that bad. Friend, if you were to take the people upon the face of this earth and add to them all of the people that have died since Adam, and then compound that by all the people who will yet come into being before time comes to an end, and if you were to put all of them in one place and then extract from every one of those individuals the very best attributes in each of those individuals and take all of those attributes and put them in one man, that one man would still have to kneel and pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Did you know that? Listen, listen. The worst form of badness is human goodness when that human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth. The reason that some people are destroyed and destroyed forever is pride. Listen, I've watched people, I've seen that pride will sit down in the seat beside a person and say, don't you admit your need, do not confess that you need the Lord. But I'm telling you, dear friend, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And what we need today is God's grace. Pride precedes destruction. Pride precedes destruction. It is pride, not unbelief, that keeps many from coming to Christ. It is not that they do not believe the gospel, but pride will keep them for all eternity from Jesus Christ. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Would you come and say to the Lord, Lord, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Would you say, Lord, I lay my spiritual and intellectual pride in the dust, and I just yield myself to you.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but you died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in you. Thank you for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for you from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.